wondrous love, thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible does say in Isaiah 9:6 that his name shall be called Wonderful. You ever thought about that word? You're full of wonder when you think of how God loved us and what he did for us, what he accomplished for us, his good grace, his good salvation, our forgiveness. It makes you just full of wonder is what it does. And thank you for that good message in song. Good to have the Stoddard family with us today, and that's a blessing. I know Casey and Megan, the family, are, I think, heading out of state here pretty soon. They came by to see us this morning. Appreciate Megan singing for us. And back when, if you remember back when my dad dedicated the, when us as a church, dedicated that Foundation Heritage Rock there at the county courthouse building, Megan, my dad had Megan sing the, I believe, the Star Spangled Banner or God Bless America that day. And that's good to hear from her this morning. Take your Bibles, if you would, the book of Hebrews. Let's go there together, if you would, this morning. Hebrews chapter number 11. Look at a few verses, first six verses, maybe refer to a few other verses in this very familiar passage. Hebrews chapter 11, often called the faith chapter, or the hall of faith. Did you hear about the preacher, the pastor, who went to the pet store and placed a very unusual order at the pet store? They asked him what he needed, and most of the time you get a puppy or some would say even maybe a kitten or something like that, but he said he needed 25 mice, 2,000 ants, and as many of those little silverfish as you can get me. I didn't know you could get all those things at the pet store, but that's what his order was. And the clerk behind the counter replied, "Well, we can probably do that. It's a very strange, unusual order. I guess we can figure that out and do that for you, sir. But mind if I ask why you're placing such an unusual order?" Well, the pastor replied, he goes, "Well, I was pastoring here at in the area of this church, and I've accepted a call to go to another church, another congregation, and the deacons told me before I left to leave the parsonage just the way I found it." Amen. Sounds like he took that pretty literal right there. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at the first six verses of the scripture this morning together and look at these wonderful verses of faith. And we'll talk about for a few moments this morning the history of faith. Let's call it that this morning. And once again, I told you I'm not very good at titles, but sometimes you need a title if you're gonna have the study or the sermon on a CD or a tape for later. And one preacher told me, a good friend of mine, he says he only really has about six sermons, but he has about 10,000 titles. That's what he told me. And I'm the other way around. I think I got 10,000 sermons and six titles. But Hebrews chapter 11, let's look at these verses together. Verse number one, the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God." And that brings us to verse number six, speaking of pleasing God. "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Let's bow our heads for prayer together this morning. Father, we are thankful to be in your house today. Thankful for the good word of God that we have today, the Holy Scripture that we can open up and we can read your very mind and your very words. Father, we are thankful that you're so wonderful and that you've given us a wonderful Savior and a wonderful salvation, Father, and a wonderful future. Father, I pray that as we do look to your word this morning, that our attention would be on you and most of all upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our way of salvation. Father, may he be exalted, may he be lifted up today. Father, we understand what faith is, but Father, we understand what faith in you is. So Father, may that be explained and expounded, Father, this morning, and expressed through thy word, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be careful and quick to give you all the glory, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The history of faith. Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1, does something for us. That's a blessing. It gives us a definition, does it not? Now, I teach college some here at our Bible college, and we have many other preachers and teachers and professors here that, and we all talk about when it comes to defining a word that you find in the Bible, you look to see how the Bible uses that word. And the Bible might use a word 5 times, it might use it 55 times, but yet you can get an idea of what that word means by the way that God uses it in the Scripture. And so you always use that built-in dictionary in the Bible, but this is even above that here. Hebrews 11:1 actually just gives you the definition. It says, now faith, and it gives the explanation and the definition and the expression of what faith is. So we see right here, number one, that faith is substance. You know what substance is? It's something substantial. So faith is something substantial. It's a substance, and it's something that even speaks to the physical makeup of something. If you go and look at the word substance as it's used in Scripture, you can find it back in the first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, and it's talking about the substance of Abraham, or the substance of a person or a people. It's what they physically have and what they've acquired, and what they and what their possessions are. And faith is a substance. Now let me say it this way: according to the Scripture, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now think of it this way. The things that are hoped for aren't here yet, are they? If something is hoped for, then yet it's still down the road a ways, is it not? The things that are hoped for, I guess you could say, are in the future. So faith is the substance of those things before they ever get here. Now, if you have faith in something, you have faith in a substance, yet faith right now is the substance of that thing before that substance gets here. Now, to confuse you just then when I said that, I don't know. Don't say amen to something like that, please. Faith is the substance before the substance. Faith, God says faith is something that's substantial. It's something that you can wrap your hands around. It's something that you can wrap your mind around. It's something that you can wrap your heart around. It's something you can sink your teeth into. Faith is substance. Let's give an example of heaven this morning. Most of you, if we were to take a poll, or if I were to have you raise your hands, you'd say that you believe in heaven. And we talk about heaven. We talk about that New Jerusalem in Revelation 21. And it talks about the substance, what heaven is physically, literally made up of. It's not some spiritual place it's not just some abstract place somewhere. It really does exist. There really is a celestial city up there that God has made and Christ has prepared, and it really is going to come down and touch down on earth one day. That's what the Bible tells us, and it has substance to it. It has things like a street of gold in it. That's what it talks about. Probably all this one street that weaves throughout the whole establishment, that whole celestial city, the streets of gold there, it has substance to it. It has gates, more than one gate. It has at least 12 gates, and those gates are made of something called pearl. And it doesn't say gates made out of many pearls. It's a gate of pearl. That's what it says. So it's one pearl that you can make a big gate out of. Don't you want to see the oyster that pearl came from? It has a city wall it speaks of, and it has foundations made out of precious stones, and that wall is made of jasper, which is itself a precious stone also. It's got substance to it, yet I've never been there, you've never been there, but my faith in that place that the Word of God tells me about is my substance to sink my teeth into and to wrap my heart around and to believe before I ever do get there, just like I've already been there. That's what faith is. It's substance before the substance. That's just the first part of the definition it talks about. Heaven is an example of that. Faith is the substance of heaven right now, even though I don't live in heaven. I live in Haines City. Some would confuse the places, the two places, but not too many, right? Faith is the substance of heaven right now, but faith is not just substance. It's evidence. Faith is evidence. What's evidence? Well, we could say evidence is proof, right? The word evidence is used more than one time in the Scripture. If you look at the meaning of the word, the context of how the word is used in the King James Bible, you'll get a wonderful definition once again of this word evidence. It's proof. It's ground for belief. So faith is evidence. It says it's the evidence of things not seen. So if I can't see something, it's invisible to me. Amen. That's what it is. It's not visible. It's invisible, okay? I can't gaze upon it. I have no vision of it. It's invisible. It's hid from me. Yet the Bible says here that faith is the evidence of things not seen. So even if something's invisible, by the way, heaven right now in that sense is invisible to me. I can get my binoculars out and I can look. I won't see the celestial city. I won't see it. I could get a telescope. I just watched a video last night on the Hubble telescope and talked to Ben. I don't have time to talk to you about that. We can talk about it some other time. But even if you aimed it where the New Jerusalem was at, where the direction where it goes, where it's coming from, you couldn't see it even with something as powerful and as great and as expensive as that Hubble telescope. Yet we have evidence of heaven. We have evidence of it. It's something that's not seen. It's not visible to me. Yet I have real proof and evidence of heaven. Romans 4:17 gives us a definition like this, okay? Romans 4:17, if you wanted to look at this reference in the future, maybe write down the reference. Romans 4:17, and you'll see I skip around a little bit in that book, in that verse rather, just to, in this context of faith. But the Bible says, God who calleth those things which be not as though they were. God who calleth those things which be not, things that are invisible, as though they were visible. So if my physical eye says I can't see that, but my eyes of faith say God says it's there, who am I supposed to side with? I side with the evidence of what God says. Amen. Let God be true and every man a liar, even if that man is me. If I can't see it, that's just because my physical eyes don't have all that much ability. I'm not that capable. Yet God, where nothing is invisible to him, by the way, nothing is held back from him, nothing is kept back from him. If he says it's there, if he says it's so, I should agree with him every day of the week and twice on Sunday. If God says it's visible, I should say, yes, sir, you're right. It's visible, and I have evidence. Why? Because God said so, and I believe God, so I have substance, and I have evidence. That's what faith is, according to the scripture here. So let's get to our verse today that we want to look at, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. The Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So let's look at it this way this morning. Three things we need to do if we're going to come to God. It says here in Hebrews 11, verse 6, for he that cometh to God. So three things we need to look at if we want to come to God. Do you know that God requires faith of us to come to him? You know, that's the message for today, that we do preach repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're interested in coming to the God of all gods, the creator of all things, the uncreated creator, the almighty, the most high, do you know that you need to have faith in him today? You need to come to him today, and here's three ways. First of all, for he that cometh to God, number one, needs to believe that he is. That's what it says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's number one this morning. Number one, if you're going to come to God, you have to believe that he is. Do you know that's settled by the fourth word of the first verse of the Bible, of the first book of the Bible? Do you know that? Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. The majority of folks in here today could probably quote that verse. Am I correct? Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible does say, in the beginning, God, right? That's what it says. So by the fourth word of the first verse of the first book of the Bible, we have the existence of God proclaimed. Now, you understand the Bible never goes about to prove that there's a God. That doesn't make any sense. Only man tries to pretend whether there's a God or there's not a God, or I'm going to prove to you there's a God, I'm going to prove to you there's not a God. Only us are silly enough to engage in that argument. Obviously, there's a God. The Bible states it, and it's not even up to for debate or for argument. There is a God in the beginning, God. And by the way, someone once said, if you can believe the first four words of the Bible, you won't have any problem with anything else that's in the Bible after that. In the beginning, God. The Bible does not spend any time trying to prove to you God. You just need to understand that there is a God. And that means something, by the way. And by the way, if our nation and us as individuals and our families, in our homes and our parenting and all that, if we would have never lost sight of God and his place of preeminence in our lives and in our government and our nation's life, we wouldn't have all the many problems that we have today. Something as fundamental as it's taken care of in the first four words of the Bible, and yet it's a problem today, and we've turned from that God that really does exist, and we have a lot of problems because of that. But let me look here in the passage and get to the message that's before us. Number one, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. We have an example given in the verses to follow, many examples, but I'll just look at three of them this morning. Number one, let's look at the example of Noah, if you would, please. Verse number 7, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7. The Bible says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. So let's look for just a few moments today at the example of Noah. The example of Noah, verse number 7, says that God warned him. That God warned him. Now, what did God warn him about? Of things not seen as yet. Now, what did God warn Noah about? We know the story a little bit. We don't have to take time to look at the whole thing this morning, but Noah is famous, and you can go in the nursery this morning. You can go to people's houses where they have their cribs and they have their babies at, and you can find Noah all over the place. Noah and the ark and the animals and giraffes and pigs and bulldogs and all kinds of stuff that you can find there. And we know the story, right? God said, Noah, here's your warning. It's going to rain. It's going to rain so much there's going to be a flood. And pair them up, Noah, because it's going to be a bad one. You're going to have to do more than roll your pants legs up. It's going to be a big deal. You have to prepare for this thing for a big part of your life because it's coming. I'm warning you. Now, here's the example to us this morning and what the writer of Hebrews is speaking of. He says that God warned Noah of things not seen as yet. Now, if God were to speak to me today, like he did Noah, however he revealed himself to Noah, if he were to say, Stephen, it's going to rain. In fact, there's going to be a flood. I was like, oh, I know about that. I've seen it rain before, and I've never been in a flood before, a flash flood or anything, but I know what devastation a flood can do. He would have my attention. But do you understand that Noah had never seen it rain before? And you understand that Noah had never seen a flood before? If you have a moment, take your Bibles, Genesis chapter 2, first book of the Bible, real quick, Genesis chapter 2. I didn't mark it, so we'll get there together, okay? On your mark, get set, go. Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. I'm just going to jump in, okay? Forgive me for not giving more context. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 5, the Bible says, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew." Now look at this. Here's the part I want you to look at. "For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground." Now look at verse 6. God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. Verse 5 tells us, verse 6 tells us what God had caused, "But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." So you have all the way into Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 6 there, and there's a lot of time that's progressed there, okay? There's a lot of people that have been born, a lot of people that have died by that time, and there'd never been rain that fell from the sky. There was not the water cycle we know of today. There'd never been a flood. There'd never been a gathering of waters upon the earth to where there became a flood and all the destruction that comes from that. That had never happened. So when God comes to Noah and he warns him, he says, "I'm warning you of things you've never seen before, but yet I'm telling you they're going to happen." Now, if Noah lived in 2012, he probably would argue with God. He'd probably say, "God, can you give me any scientific explanation for that? God, I Googled that, and there's no such thing as rain, and there's no such thing as a flood, and I really don't see that it's going to accomplish what you say it's going to accomplish." And he probably would argue with God. He probably would put his skeptic's hat on. Yet, that's not what Noah did, according to the passage here in the book of Hebrews. Number one, he moved with fear. And by the way, when God warns you, you know what you ought to do? You ought to move with fear. And as God warns us today, whether you're talking about nationally or corporately or individually, You know what we ought to do when God warns us? When you read a warning in God's word, you know what you ought to do? You ought to move with fear. You ought to hearken and heed what God tells you in his precious word. But not only did Noah move with fear, he prepared an ark. He put some feet to his fear. He accomplished something that God told him to do. Had there ever been an ark prepared before, it had to say no. No floods before, no rain from the sky before, probably not any arks prepared before that we know of, no boats that were made, and this is not just a boat, okay? If you ever looked at the diameter of the measurements of the ark before, it's a big thing, it's a big boat, okay? And I think you know a little bit about that. And he prepared an ark, but what is the third thing it says that he did in Hebrews chapter 11, according to verse number 7? He became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Remember what the verse says in Romans 4:17, God who calleth those things which be not, like rain and flood, as though they were. God says it. The question is whether you believe it or not. Whether you express or exercise faith in what God says or not. We have an example of Noah who believed who God was and believed what God said. Let's hurry on to the second thing here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. Not only for us to come to God, must we believe that he is? But number two, for he that cometh to God must believe that God is a rewarder. That's what it says in the verse. God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So let's look at the first part of that second part. God is a rewarder. That's what the scripture says. You know what I see here when I look at this? When I think of the context of the flood, when I think of the context of the verses around here, I see judgment. You know that God is a rewarder? Do you know the Bible does say that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment? That's what the Bible says. There's an after to this physical life. There's an after to death. And I do see judgment. God, you can be rewarded. That could be a good reward. That's how we normally associate it. Or there's such a thing as a bad reward also, is there not? As parents, we reward our children. We reward them for their good behavior. We reward them for their bad behavior also. There's such a thing as a bad reward or a reward of judgment. We have the example of Enoch. Let's look at that quickly in verse number 5. The Bible says, by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found. Why was he not found? Because God had translated him. There's an inspired translation for you right there. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, Enoch had this testimony in his earthly life. Here it is, three words. What a great testimony. Would you like to have this on your tombstone one day as a memorial to your life before the Lord? The testimony was this: he pleased God. That's a good testimony. What a wonderful testimony. But let me ask you the question. How did Enoch have faith in God? How did Enoch have faith in God? We don't really see his faith necessarily in his translation. I think his translation was a result of his faith. So how did Enoch have faith in God? Well, can we go back one more time to the book of Genesis real quick? Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Some of you never left Genesis chapter 2, so it'll be a quick trip for you. Genesis chapter 5, let's look at verse number 22. Might as well look at verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, verse 24, and he was not, for God took him. So we see here that Enoch, as it's giving his record in this genealogy of chapter 5, Genesis chapter 5, he's the only one that doesn't face death that we see here in the passage, really, that's mentioned in this context. Yet Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God. How did he have faith in God? Do you know that you see Enoch's faith in God by the name that he gave his son? His son's name was Methuselah. And if you were to define the name Methuselah, you won't see it on any of the keychains or some of the pins or the name tags you see in some souvenir shops. Yet, if you were to define the name Methuselah, his name means something simply like, when he dies, judgment will come. When he dies, judgment will come. And that's interesting that you'd name your child with a name that has meaning like that. See, Enoch had faith in God because, number one, he believed what God told him. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse number 7. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 7. This lets us in on what God had spoken to Enoch about. Look at verse 7 of Genesis chapter 6. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. That's that flood that Noah, we referenced earlier. That's that flood of judgment that God had prophesied. You know who he used to prophesy that flood? It's a man named Enoch. Enoch believed the message of God so much that he named his son in that special lineage that's followed in Genesis chapter 5. He named his son, when he dies, judgment will come. That judgment was the flood. And by the way, who lived longer than any person that's ever lived that we have record of in the Bible? Methuselah. Isn't that a wonderful picture of the grace and long-suffering of our Lord? That he allowed Methuselah to live longer than any other man, that he put off judgment as long as he possibly bent over backwards. He showed compassion, he showed grace, he showed mercy just as long as he possibly could. 969 years Methuselah lived, but when he died, you know what happened? Judgment came. Judgment came, and the flood came, and it wiped off the face of this earth every man and every beast that was not upon that ark of safety. That's what the scripture teaches us. Enoch believed God so much so that it affected his preaching, obviously, but it affected his very life. He named his son with that special meaning of God's message to the people of that day. And by the way, if you went to Jude chapter verses, well, any chapter you want, but Jude verses 14 and 15, if you went there, I'll skip it right now, but if you went to Jude 14 and 15, you'd see Enoch's message talking about how one day God was going to return, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to return in judgment with 10,000s of his angels, and he's going to bring about and make things right and bring justice and all those things that Jude 14 and 15 talks about. See, Enoch did have faith in God. Enoch understood that God was a rewarder, that every man would stand before God one day to receive what they deserved of God, what they had warranted of God, what their faith had brought them in God. Enoch understood that. He preached God's message. But let me hurry on to the third thing this morning. For he that cometh to God, first of all, must believe that he is. Second of all, he must believe that God is a rewarder. And then let's finish the whole statement. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you understand to be rewarded of God, to get what we call a good reward or a positive reward of God, you have to diligently seek God? That means you have to consider him and seek him and work after it on purpose, that it has to be something that's important to you. That's what the scripture says here. For he that cometh to God must believe, and also he must be, to be reward of God, he must diligently seek him. Let's look at the example of Abel. Last example we'll look at this morning, verse number 4. The example of Abel. This is a son of Adam and Eve. We understand it from the early chapters of the book of Genesis. The Bible says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, talking about Abel, yet speaketh. Abel speaks to us today. How does Abel speak to us? He understood that God was a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How did Abel diligently seek God? He obeyed what God told him to do. He brought that animal sacrifice to God. He brought that innocent, precious lamb to be sacrificed before God. Yes, an animal sacrifice. Yes, a blood sacrifice, a picture, a type of the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. You see that in Abel here. You see that Abel understood to be rewarded of God, you must diligently seek him. Let's just call it this. I've called it this before. We call it the obedience of faith. All three of these men, whether it's Noah,
or whether it's Enoch or whether it's Abel, they all had to believe God, then act upon what God had told them. They had to walk in obedience to what God had told them to do. We'll call it the obedience of faith. He believed and he did what God had told him to do. Do you understand that today, as I preach to you, the way that we diligently seek God is through the Holy Scripture? Do you understand that? When it comes to what our relationship with God, when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to our forgiveness of sins, do you understand we have to diligently seek God through this book right here? No, God's not going to come to us maybe like he did Noah. And God's not going to come to us maybe like he did Enoch. And God's not going to reveal himself maybe like he did to Abel, yet God has already revealed himself to us. There's not one person left out in this room. There's not one person left out in this county or this state or in this country or in this world that God has not revealed himself to in his precious word. Amen. Question is, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to follow the example of Noah or Enoch or Abel and heed what God has said for us to do and to obey what God has said for us to do? Do you understand the way we seek the Lord today when it comes to our personal soul salvation, when it comes to our forgiveness of sins? Because the book says we've all sinned and we all owe for our sin. There is a debt of sin that we owe before a sinless, righteous God. Do you understand when it comes to seeking God today, we have to seek that salvation and forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the book says. No, it's not through the church. It's not through a church membership. It's not through a church ceremony. It's not through a church ordinance. It's not through a church offering. It's not through church service. It's through what God says. We need to diligently seek God through the Lord Jesus Christ today. That's the simple message of Scripture. When it comes to faith today, understand that the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished everything that God required of us to accomplish. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. He was 100% God and 100% man, and his 100% divinity would never let his 100% humanity fail God and offend the law in any way. So he lived that perfect, sinless life that I have not lived. And by the way, none of you have lived it either. He lived that sinless life, and yet, instead of being translated and just snatched out of here where they say, we can't find him. You know why we can't find him? Because God took him, like Enoch. Instead of being translated at the moment that he fulfilled everything he needed to fulfill, he took that life that was pleasing to God above, and he laid it down on the cross of Calvary. And he died the death that us sinners deserve to die. And he shed the blood, the only blood that was acceptable before God. In fact, all the other blood that had been shed was pointing and picturing and rolling over till this precious blood, sinless blood, atoning blood, this covering blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed on my behalf and on your behalf. Do you understand that he was buried in a tomb, but he didn't stay there like everybody before him and everybody after him has? That he got up on that great getting up morning, that third day he arose because death had no hold on him because he was not a sinner like everybody else that lived before him and everybody else that's lived after him. He was the sinless Son of God, and he got up when it was time to get up, and he rose from the grave. And you understand that he's there today to receive any that will come to him in simple faith, believing in what he did, what he accomplished for you and for me. If you'll just believe him, his arms are still outstretched like they were on the cross of Calvary, and he'll receive you, and he'll give you a place with him, in him, for all eternity. That's what the Bible teaches us. So obedience of faith today is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what the Scripture teaches us. Let me ask you this question. If we took time and read all of Hebrews 11 this morning, what was it, the fourth grade? Fourth grade that quoted all of Hebrews 11 or almost all of Hebrews 11 the other week on Grandparents' Day. They learn it in our Christian day school. It's wonderful to hear it quoted. If we were to take time and to read all that chapter today, we'd see people's names like Noah, we've mentioned, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Rahab, Samson, David, and others. Do you know, if we go back and read the Old Testament stories, we'll see that times that these men and even women, their faith had wavered at times. Yeah. Did Noah's faith ever waver? Yes, it did. It did. Did Abraham's faith ever waver? Oh, well, at least when he said, "She's my sister," a couple times, it wavered then. Did Sarah's faith ever waver? Well, she laughed when God told her that even though she was an old lady and it ceased to be for her what young women could do producing, that she was going to have a son. And she received strength to have that son, received physical strength and ability to have that son that she couldn't really have in her old age. In fact, Abraham and Sarah got together at one time, or let me say it this way, Sarah and Abraham got together one time, decided they'd have the first surrogate pregnancy. But that didn't work out too good either. Still not working out, by the way. What about Moses? Did he ever waver? Well, he killed this one Egyptian just to watch him die. What about Rahab? Well, just her name tells me that might have been some wavering there. I didn't give you the whole name. Rahab's name was Rahab the harlot. What about Samson? No, he liked the pretty girls, say the least. They liked him. What about David? Well, we know about David. Maybe his times of wavering faith have been discussed more than anybody else in the Bible, probably. Yet, here's what's interesting. When I read the Hall of Faith, when I read about these great people, these great men and women, yes, their great accomplishments and what was accomplished through them and in them and by them in faith before God. Do you realize that I don't read anything of any times of lacking or any times of wavering? It's not mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11. And what's interesting to me? It's between the time that these people lived in Old Testament times and between the time that the book of Hebrews was written, something really important happened. And I've already talked about it. It's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as the Holy Spirit of God gives these words, these inspired words to the writer of Hebrews, he says, you know what? I've read the story and I gave the story and I was there to witness what happened with Abraham and what happened with Noah and what happened with David and Moses and others. Yet because the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, intervened between now and when that happened, now as I write it again in Hebrews chapter 11, I find no sin, I find no shortcomings, I find no faith wavering at all. Why? Because of what God did in Christ Jesus. You know, when it comes to your past and your sins and your shortcomings and your times where your faith wavered and you did not believe God like you should have believed God, you know what makes up for it? You know what makes the difference? You know what makes it all better? It's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't care what it is that's happened to you or is happening to you. If you'll just diligently seek Him today, the way you do that is by putting all your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what God said. Believe what God already did. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? We'll have a time of invitation. We'll conclude this service this morning.